Here at Grace Community Church, and happy for it. So last week, I started out with a saying, in one ear, out the other. We talked about that a little bit, and this week I want to tackle another common phrase that you hear, and I've been asking people a little bit what is their response, their initial feeling when you hear this said to you. Do as I say, not as I do. Yeah, that right there. There's a lot of different reactions that people have when that is said to you. Do as I say, not as I do. Are you in favor of that phrase? Yeah, there's all sorts of reasons why people have objections to it, but there's some valid reasons why somebody might say something like that. You know, sometimes what irritates us about that phrase is it's just an admittance on their part of incompetence, right? Right, I can't do it, but you need to do it. You know? And that's frustrating sometimes, especially if it's somebody that is in authority over you and they're telling you that you have to do something, you have to do it a certain way, even though they can't do it that way. You're like, well, why do I have to do it if you can't even do it? And that can be kind of annoying or frustrating. Sometimes it's just a matter of they're unwilling to do it that way, right? Well, you need to do it the right way, but I'm going to take the shortcut. I'm going to do the easy thing, or I'm going to do it this other way, but no, you don't get to do that. And that's really, like, that kind of grinds your grits, right? Sometimes, though, there's some valid reasons for it. Like, if you're training somebody, and there are multiple ways of doing something, but when they're first learning how to do it, you really need to do it this way. There's a phrase that I've loved for a long time. You got to let the rules break you before you break the rules. Which is pretty good, really. There's some wisdom in that. You got to let the rules break you before you break the rules. And there are people who have a lot of experience, and they've done things by the book for so long that they also know, well, you don't always have to do it by the book. There are other ways that you can do things, but you really need to do it the other way first to learn the proper way to do things, the safest way to do things, the most efficient, or the, you know, there's just different ways to do things. But sometimes, man, it's just annoying when somebody says, do as I say, not as I do. Now, there are some morbid souls among us who, whenever somebody says, do as I say, not as I do, the first thing you want to do is pull out your phone and get ready to record. You're thinking, this is going to be good. They're going to get into some trouble if they say that. And this whole idea of do as I say, not as I do, we're going to see where that whole phrase, that whole idea comes back into play in the book of James. We're in the book of James again this week, following up where we left off. Last week, we talked about receiving the word that God has planted in us. And we talked about that being good soil that can receive the word of God, and how faith grows better in certain environments. James encouraged us that we need to get rid of any sin or filth that might be keeping us from the righteous life that God intended. You know, the bleach. We don't want to put bleach in our soil because that harms our faith's ability to be able to grow. But as we do this, as we plant our faith, we can expect a harvest. And so this idea that a planted faith is a fruitful faith. Because the whole point of planting something is that it produces a fruit, right? That's the whole reason why we plant a seed. And there's very real fruit that comes from a life of genuine faith. Well, as we continue in James this morning, he has this caveat that comes next when it comes to faith. And he says, in verse 14, chapter 2, what good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but no deeds? Can such faith save them? It's this theme that's going to carry throughout a lot of the whole book of James, but in this section right here, and it pairs really well with what Jesus says. It's not just this anomaly in Scripture or in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 16 and 18, Jesus says something very similar. He says, "By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by the fruit, you will recognize them." So Jesus and James are on the same page here when it comes to faith and fruit. Fruit is important with faith, and a fruitful faith is a genuine faith. Now, I want to remind you about the context of the book of James, that this was written during an especially heated time in Roman and Jewish history. The Jewish zealots were fed up with Roman occupation, and the Romans were tired of Jewish insubordination. So they're at each other all the time. And unfortunately, the early Christian church was very much in the middle of all of this tension. In the midst of all of that stands James. He's a pastor. He's a preacher. Historically, James was known for being particularly good and devoted to his faith. He has a nickname. He was called James the Just. That's what everybody referred to him as. And there's this, I think about nicknames and monikers. There's one that the kids would use when I was coaching soccer, and I'd hear my boys talk about kids on the basketball teams and the football teams. I'd hear kids talk about this all the time. It's not a phrase that I'm very fond of personally. Whenever a player would put in extra effort to try to impress the coach or try to improve their skill sets, some of the other kids and the other players would call him a tryhard. Have you heard that? A tryhard. It's a derogatory term for them. Like, somebody might hear that and go, "Oh, cool, a tryhard." No, it's for them, it's a slam. Now, I guess they've changed that to sweats. They keep reinventing new ways to put people down. That's what we do, right? I would imagine that if James had been around today, that there's a fair chance of that's what people might have called James. James is a tryhard. James the Just. For some of our older crowd, little goody two-shoes, right? James the Just. Just as a side note, it used to be a thing back in the day that people would get these extra monikers attached to their name, like Edward Longshanks, you know, Susie the Good, or the Chef, or what, you know, all these different names that people would add on to the end of their name because it would describe who they are. If people were to give you this extra name attached after your name, what do you think it would be? That's quite a thing. It's pretty remarkable that James lived such a good life that that's what he was known for. That was his reputation. As a pastor tasked with shepherding new believers, James the Just was well qualified, in my assessment, because of his attention to living a life of faith. He didn't have any need to say, are you ready for it? Do as I say, not as I do. Because he was very adept at doing exactly what he said. As a pastor of fresh converts to Christianity, he was understandably concerned that the people in his care were exercising genuine faith in all aspects of their lives as well. He wanted them to follow in his footsteps. And the message that the Lord laid on his heart was that it wasn't merely enough to just receive the word. It was imperative to respond to the word as well. In short, genuine faith requires follow-through. James says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. Now, James's audience would probably have heard this message in the context of public worship, similar to how you're receiving it today. And once you have received the word, James would argue, you must respond to the word. Or maybe another way of saying it is genuine faith is a living and active faith. The commands of Jesus aren't simply suggestions for us to ignore. They're instructions for us to model our life around. Those who congratulate themselves on being hearers of the truth are deceiving themselves if they assume that that is all that is needed. Well, I go to church every Sunday. I hear the sermon every week. If they believe that that's all that is needed, they are sadly mistaken. If they think that merely listening to the message earns them a position of special favor with God, they are duped by their own faulty reasoning. James, in his illustration of the mirror in this passage, explains that upon going away from the mirror, the man immediately forgets what he looks like. For him, it's out of sight, out of mind. In spite of thoroughly scrutinizing and studying his face, he forgets what it was like. And the point that he's making is that listening to truth is not an end in itself any more than gazing at one's face in the mirror is an end in itself. The purpose of listening to the truth is to act on it. That's why we listen. Theoretical knowledge of spiritual truth is never commended in Scripture. In fact, it's discouraged and condemned to just listen. It is expected that we will act on what we hear. Loving your neighbor, storing up treasures in heaven, they aren't things that can be passively accomplished as you listen from afar. As you just listen and nod in approval, these kinds of things are calls to action. Faith demands our involvement. And this particular fact was something that was greatly troubling James as he addressed the church in Jerusalem. As he saw it, already there were people who were deciding to wear the name Christian. I'm a Christian. And they believed that that's all it took to be a Christian. As long as I call myself one and I listen to the word being preached, I'm a Christian. Do you believe that? Do you believe that that is all that God expects of us is to hear the word? James isn't alone in this. It's been a problem for Christians all throughout history. In the 1940s, there was a pastor named Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He's very famous. I've talked about him before. But he was watching the church respond to the rise of Nazi Germany. And as he saw people not do what he felt like Scripture called Christians to do, he said, faith without works is not faith at all, but a simple lack of obedience to God. And if that sounds harsh, I want you to understand it's very similar to the words of Christ who said, if you love me, keep my commandments. A planted faith is a fruitful faith, and a genuine faith produces fruit. Why do we come to church on Sunday? Is it merely to be entertained, to get a break from our daily ritual? Is it just out of obedience? Is it social for you? You know, it's a nice place to hang out with nice people and to be associated as a nice person. Or do we come with intention? What's your goal each Sunday? Do you come to listen and to obey the word of God preached and to work on the things that you hear from the pulpit and in the worship? Or is it just something to have as a nice conversation over lunch? I'm sure that you have all noticed the mirror as you walked in. I had a lot of people ask me, so what's the mirror about, Aaron? Has to do with the sermon, doesn't it? Maybe. Obviously. But it was interesting, you know, watching people react to the mirror as everybody walked in. Because people's reactions to the mirror are different. The funniest part was half, a good solid half of you, as you walked in, you looked behind it. I see, it was you. Everybody, you checked it. Well, how secure is this? Is this safe? You know, you check behind it, see what's going on here. And everybody walked, other people were like annoyed by it as you walked in, like, well, this is in my way. Who put this here? Why is it on a dolly? But the reality is, it was interesting because some people got in front of it, and especially the younger kids and the babies, you know, partly because they're innocent, they don't really care that much. But other people avoid it. Like, I don't want to look in that. You know, it's almost like it was like radioactive. Like, give it plenty of room, walk totally around it. Other people made quick use of it, and there were a lot of different reactions to the mirror as people came in. And it's the same thing with God's mirrors that he's provided in our life, which we'll talk about in just a second. Some people will ignore a mirror out of apathy. I just don't care. I don't want to look in that. They have little or no interest. They just ignore it. Which is the same thing that some people do with the Word of God. That they're fine with how they are. They don't want to mess with fixing anything. They're just content with how they are. And on the surface, that can sound like a really good thing to be, to just be content. I don't really need to, I'm not worried about fixing anything. But it can be very dangerous to live that way in just pure apathy. It is what it is. It will be what it will be. Some people avoided the mirror on purpose. And there can be a lot of different reasons for doing that. Some people do it out of shame or embarrassment. You know, I don't want to know what's wrong if I've got hairs out of place, or if my button's wrong, or I don't like looking in the mirror because I don't like my shape. I don't want to be reminded about it. Others will avoid it on purpose because they don't want to give up the right to do what they want. I don't want to have to fix anything. So if I don't know, I don't have to act. You can't tell me what to do. It's an act of rebellion. Some people avoid it as a cop-out. Some people stay, and they like to flaunt how they look. I liked the people that did that. They were like, I'm fabulous. The funny thing is, with that group, sometimes they don't actually see the reflection of what it's really telling them. It reminds me a little bit of, on American Idol, these poor souls who do not have good friends. You know what I'm talking about. They need truth speakers in their life. Because they get up there and they belt out this screeching mess. And when the judges stop them early and buzz them, they go, "I'm amazing. You don't know music." And their vanity won't let them see their flaws. It doesn't matter what image is being reflected back at them. They think, "Man, I'm gorgeous." And it seems like a little bit of a silly illustration that James uses, this idea of somebody looking in a mirror and forgetting what they look like. But the idea is, if we can see clearly, if we are willing to look, we can see clearly what we look like if we have a mirror. Take the mirror away, and it doesn't take very long to forget, to lose the details, and our memory of what we saw starts to fade. We have a general idea, maybe, but it's not very specific. The mirror is several things. First, the mirror is the Word of God. It is a mirror for our life. Some of you will be familiar with this verse from Hebrews 4, where the author says, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. It convicts us. It challenges us." And that's one of the reasons why it's imperative for Christians to stay in the Word. The Word of God is a mirror reflecting back to us what our life is and what it's compared to what it should be. It reveals to us the work that we still need to do in our life. It is a standard for us to judge ourselves by. And if we don't check back regularly, like last week I talked about the artist with the thumb and he's checking, you know, to make sure that things are art. His art is a good representation of the real thing. If we don't check back regularly, we can lose sight of what we really are like. And how we make or miss the mark that has been set for us. We need to be committed to the Word of God if we are truly going to be the people of God. It'd be great if we were just naturally good people, wouldn't it? That'd be fantastic. If we just, without even really trying, just naturally did all of the things that God expected us to be able to do, but we aren't. We need guidance. We need a mirror to show us our flaws. Another mirror is the church. It's why we need godly voices in our life. I'm embarrassed a little bit to admit how many times I have needed someone to call me out on behavior that was unbefitting a man of God. Sometimes it was minor, sometimes it was more serious, but throughout my life, I have had godly mentors, godly parents, godly friends who have pointed out things in my life, attitudes and practices, the way I've treated people, things that I have said. They're helping me make course corrections on my life. I'm embarrassed, but I'm also really grateful to have mirrors in my life willing to speak up and to speak into my life as a follower of Christ, because where would I be without them? You know, Priscilla and I hadn't talked beforehand, but she talked about the very same thing in what she just shared with us, that we need to be willing to listen to one another and to share with one another and to hold one another accountable. I've had great mirrors in my life. And I've been the mirror too. I've been the one pointing out anger issues or immorality or greed or idolatry. And it's not something that I enjoy doing. But as people who love one another deeply, it's something that we are called to speak out about when the occasion demands it. We are a mirror for others. We hold one another accountable. It's one of the commitments and one of the values of being in deep, faithful Christian fellowship. We need one another and the whole church fellowship to help us stay focused on our faith. The final mirror is the Spirit of God. Jesus spoke about this in John chapter 16, where he says, "Nevertheless, I am telling you the truth. It is for your benefit that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the counselor will not come to you. If I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world about sin, righteousness, and judgment. About sin, because they do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I'm going to the Father and you will no longer see me. And about judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged." When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, Jesus gave you this gift of the Holy Spirit. And just like the Word of God, He convicts you of the loathsomeness of sin, in contrast with the purity and the beauty of God. The Spirit doesn't condemn you because there's a difference between being convicted and being condemned. He doesn't condemn you because you've been saved by the blood of Christ. But there is still this conviction of righteousness that Jesus is talking about. The Spirit reminds you, you are saved. You're part of God's family even when you sin. But He will convict any Christian who is listening of their wrongdoing. And He will guide them into righteous behavior before the Lord who sees everything. Here's a smattering of good news in all of this for all of you whose toes are really sore right now. There is not only work to be found in this commitment to living righteously, but there's also blessing. As we exercise a genuine faith, James says, you will be blessed in what you do. You could say, it's the fruit of your fruit, right? If genuine faith produces fruit, the fruit of your fruit is being blessed in what you do. Jesus said the same thing in Luke chapter 11, verse 28. He says, "Blessed rather are the ones who hear the word of God and obey it." They're blessed. In Scripture, there appears to be this direct connection between receiving the gifts of God and doing the will of God according to His word. It isn't just labor, there's reward and satisfaction to be found in being mindful of how we live this precious life that we've been given. And if we believe James, which we should, it's a book in the Bible, if we believe him, a person can seem to be religious, rightly related to God, and yet in the most basic way, fail to be so. How tragic if that's you. Such religion has always been a problem for the church. People who claim to be a Christian, but nobody might ever know if they didn't tell them. There's no evidence of it in their day-to-day dealings with other people. They don't live it out. There's no actions, there's no fruit that shows what they really believe. And James was not content to have that be true of his church. Will we allow that to be true here? Will we tolerate it? Will we enable that behavior? Or will we commit ourselves to the Word of God, to be in it regularly and submit to it, even when we don't like what it's telling us, but honor it as the Word of God. Keeping that mirror in front of us and measuring ourselves against it. Will we commit to holding one another to a higher standard than this world demands of us? Will we submit to one another this way, as mirrors for one another? Will we turn our ear to the mighty Spirit who resides within the heart and mind of every believer? And no matter how softly He may whisper to us, will we sift through all of the competing voices calling out to us and tempting us to unjust behaviors, but follow His lead instead? It's our choice. It's our choice individually. It's our choice corporately. Will we choose a genuine faith? Because a genuine faith has fruit. Where's your fruit? Well, I'm going to close this morning with a blessing. Will you stand with me? May the Lord grant you to see where you are lacking, that you might have everything. May He grant you a vision for your poverty, that you might be rich beyond measure. May He show you that you are destitute, so that you may be filled with the fullness of His supply. Amen. Have a great week.